feels like I'm interrupting something. I'm going to start off by doing a reading from Matthew chapter. Oh, no, I didn't put that. Matthew chapter 26. If I can find it, that is. Here we go. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the wine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." We're in the middle of a theme. We're at the end of a theme, I guess I should say, about holy habits. And today it's time for the holy habit of communion. But we're not just going to talk about communion, we're also going to celebrate communion. And as the rules for who is welcome to come forth and receive communion may vary a little bit between different churches and denominations, I'd like to start off by just telling you how it works here at our church. At our church, we say before we celebrate communion every single time that everyone who wants to seek out Jesus and share fellowship with him are welcome to partake in the celebration of communion. And that means it doesn't matter what your background is, if it's in a church similar to ours, or if you believe exactly the same thing as we do here. I think that would be impossible even in a small church like ours. If Jesus is at the center of your life, or if you'd like him to become the center of your life, you are so welcome to, in a little bit, share communion with us. And we use gluten-free bread and non-alcoholic wine as well. So hopefully, if you will feel welcome, whatever allergies and other things you've got. But before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's talk a bit more about what it is. The very first Lord's Supper that I just read about, it takes place right at the end of Jesus' time on earth. It's the big Jewish festival of Passover, when the Jewish people remembered how God delivered them out of Egypt, where they had been slaves. And Jesus and his disciples, they have traveled up to Jerusalem to spend the holiday there. And Jesus knows that the end is near. The opposition against him has been growing rapidly in recent weeks, and the religious leaders have had enough and decided to have Jesus killed. And Jesus has, on several occasions, tried to warn his disciples about what's about to happen, but it's like they don't really want to listen or don't really want to understand. And in the midst of this tension, Jesus and his disciples find a room, find a space where they can celebrate the Passover meal together. And this meal was a way for the people of Israel to remember how God had delivered them out of Egypt. And everything on that dining table had like a symbolic value and told them something about how God had saved them. In the ritual of this meal, everyone was like, it was almost like they were symbolically transported back in time to the time of the great exodus out of Egypt. And this whole meal, it was like centered around thanksgiving and history, covenant and God's promises. And after the meal, everyone who had been a part of it would be able to say that I was there when God delivered us from oppression in Egypt. And in this meal that Jesus shares with his disciples, they seem to be following this ritual for the meal. They eat the food, they read the text, sing the songs. Everything to begin with, at least, is just as expected. John's gospel tells us when Judas leaves, instead of worrying that he's gone off to betray Jesus, the other disciples just assume that he's gone out to give something to the poor, which was a custom during the Passover celebration. Another thing that seems to be the same as every other Passover meal are the four cups of wine. These were at different times passed around the table for everyone to drink. And when we read the biblical accounts of this event, at least some of these cups seem to have been present at the meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. Luke's gospel, for example, mentions two cups of wine, one at the beginning of the meal and one at the end. But everything is not like it's always been. By some relatively small changes, Jesus changes the meaning of the whole meal. He takes one of the cups of wine, possibly the third one, the cup of blessing, which is the cup that Paul seems to be referring to in 1 Corinthians, and say that this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And what Jesus is saying that is that with this cup and through him, there will be a new covenant. Jesus takes these symbols that have up to this point pointed back in history to when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he changes them. And from that moment on, for everyone who believes in Jesus, they don't remind them of the point further back when God saved the Jewish people back then, but at how God in just a few hours will save not just one people, but all people, not the blood of a lamb, slaughtered to save Jewish families and their oldest sons from a terrible faith, but Jesus' body being broken for all of us, to save us all from our sin, like 1 Peter describes it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think that's a beautiful name, isn't it, for God? Shepherd and overseer of your souls. But the old covenant constantly required sacrifices from us to God in order to atone for our sins and to maintain a relationship with God. But what Jesus is now saying is that when he institutes the Lord's Supper is that through his blood there is a new covenant. And with this new covenant, there is no longer any need for that kind of religious practice. Jesus, he is the sacrifice that forever opens the door and the way for us to God. And this we remember through celebrating Communion. The breads that we use and we'll be using here tonight might not look like much. They are quite small and they are very thin, so thin they break very easily. And if you've tried them before, you know they taste like nothing. And looking at this bread and looking at the wine from an outside perspective, it's difficult to see what all the fuss is about. Yet, for us as Christians, these breads, the cup of wine, are filled with meaning. Just like the Passover celebration reminded the people of Israel about all the good things that God had done for them, the holy habit of communion reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. It's a way of remembering the most important thing in our faith and to celebrate God's goodness to us. That's why we celebrate communion, because of what Jesus did for us. And that is something worth celebrating. It might not look like any other party you have ever been to, or I have ever been to, at least not the way we do it here at our church. Maybe it's different where you come from, and if it is, I would love to hear all about that. But whatever the external form, it is a celebration. And this has always been the case. What is significant about the early recordings of the church celebrating communion in Acts and in other early texts is the note of joy connected to this holy habit, to this practice. Joy over all the things that God has done for us and over Jesus' victory on the cross. Like it says in Acts chapter 2, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. More than anything else, maybe, communion is an act of joy, a way to remember and to praise God for what he has done. And it's a practice that exists all around the world. And why is that so? Because Jesus told his disciples to keep doing it in remembrance of him. And despite this all happening such a long time ago, we've kept celebrating the Lord's Supper in every church around the globe. And I find it absolutely fascinating that this holy habit has just kept going for almost or over 2,000 years, that today we do and we celebrate the same thing as Jesus and his disciples did so very long ago. You know, of course, some things have changed. Depending on where you celebrate communion, things might look a little bit different. When Jesus and his disciples celebrated the first communion, it was in the middle of a big meal. As they were celebrating Passover, as this church, we form a line here normally and queue up to receive the gifts. Some Christians believe that the bread and wine are literally transformed into the body and blood of Christ, whilst others see it as more symbolic. And yet, despite our differences, we all come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because of the things that these gifts, the bread and wine, reminds us of God's love and how he wants us to give all of our sin or everything that we feel shame about to him and receive his grace and forgiveness in return. It's so important to us and we never want to forget about that. My sermon is coming to an end, but I want to finish off like I started it, by reminding us that this meal is open to everyone. And I find it so comforting that this is a meal that Jesus shares with all of his disciples. Judas does leave a little bit early, but not because he's thrown out, but because he chooses to go. Not because he's unworthy of being part of such an important event, but because he chooses to. But he's not the only person present around that table who is far from perfect. All the other disciples will abandon Jesus just a few hours after this event takes place. And Peter will even betray him, deny him, not just once, but three times. And Jesus, he knows all of this. And yet, all the disciples are there. Despite their imperfections, they still receive a portion of the body and blood of Christ, God's work of deliverance. And all of us here are also invited. Whatever our background, whatever we've been through in our lives, Jesus is like the good father in the parable of the prodigal son, who stands with his arms wide open, waiting for his children to come back to him. In his world, there is no too late or too lost. Instead, there is always time, always a way back, always open arms welcoming us all back home. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are like the good father. Thank you that you stand there with open arms, welcoming us all back to you, God. Thank you that you've given us this gift of communion, this holy habit of celebrating your supper together, God. And I just pray that you tonight, yes, but also throughout the week that we have coming up, throughout the rest of our lives, will keep reminding us of your love and grace, God, that whatever happens now, whatever happens in the future, whatever has happened in the past, God, there is always a way back to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your open arms. Amen. Let's worship together before we celebrate communion together.